Good to see everyone tonight. Glad to have Karen here with us tonight as well. And I'm excited about tonight's class. It's going to be an interesting kind of a study, a little different in some ways. On Sunday, we looked at the story of Jesus healing the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. And that was on a Sabbath day. So we talked about kind of the aftermath and the problems that came because Jesus did that on the Sabbath day. So what we're going to be talking about tonight are more conflicts about the Sabbath. We're going to be looking at two other stories that have a similar overall point as that story with the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. And the main point we're really going to drive home tonight is this: man-made rules destroy the purpose of God's rules. They violate the spirit and null out the very purpose for which God gave His commands. So we're going to really drive home that point tonight. Before we start, I've asked Randy to lead us in a word of prayer. So let's bow.
Father, we come before You this evening praising You and thanking You for giving us the Word that we can study as we're going to tonight, so we can learn better how to live the way You've always wanted Your children to live. And we're thankful, Father, that You, when we pray to You, You will guide our steps and lead us in the right direction. And we're thankful, Father, that we have the church to strengthen us and to also help keep us on the right path and in the right direction. We pray that You be with us tonight as Adam teaches us from Your Word, that we will learn, we will pay attention, we'll learn, and that we will be able to use that information out in Your vineyard. And we give thanks for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So before we get into the two stories we're going to be talking about, I'm going to talk for several minutes about the rabbinical sort of rules about the Sabbath. And I think this will be a little eye-opening to you. Hopefully it'll be interesting to you. First of all, there are 39 activities. Really, these are categories of activities that were forbidden. And by the rabbis, this is not in God's Word. This is the man-made rules. And so there are 39 activities, but each one of these activities was, like I said, a category that would have dozens of activities that could be categorized under it. So really, this is hundreds of activities forbidden. I'm just going to read the list. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing stitches, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, flaying, tanning, scraping hide, marking hides, cutting hide to shape, writing two or more letters, erasing two or more letters, building, demolishing, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, putting the finishing touch on an object, transporting an object between a private domain and the public domain, or for a distance of 4 cubits within the public domain. I mean, I feel like I'm, you know, a narrator of like a Prilosec commercial or something, and rattling off all the fine print. It's just absolutely ridiculous. So what we're going to do is look at a few specific examples of rabbinical Sabbath rules. And we're going to start by looking at this passage from Exodus 35, and then we're going to talk about how they applied this to the Sabbath, and then we'll look at another passage and do the same thing. This passage in Exodus 35, verses 2 and 3 says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And I should note, before we go any further, we are not under the old covenant. We are not obligated to keep the Sabbath day. So the old covenant is no longer a binding covenant for us. We are under the new covenant. But anyway, the force of this commandment here is, look, God intends for the Sabbath to be a benefit for mankind. It is for his people, rather. It is to be a rest. And then there's this note at the end of, or there in verse 3, you shall not kindle a fire. Well, why does he say don't kindle a fire in this context of it's supposed to be a day of rest? All right, yeah. Think about kindling fires in the first century. After, yeah, got a lot of work to keep it going. They didn't have matches. You know, it wasn't just as easy as it is today to just get a fire. I mean, you had to do a lot of work to get the fire going. Then once you got it going, you got to do a lot of work to keep it going. And then whatever you lit the fire for, maybe that's going to be work. And so God in his wisdom saw all that and just said, don't kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. All right, now what do the Jews do with this passage? What do the rabbis do in applying this to the Sabbath? Let's just look at some specific things here. They taught that any action that required concentration of the mind near a lighted lamp was forbidden. So if you're like reading and you're near a lighted lamp, Why? Well, because you might be tempted to adjust the lamp so it keeps burning. Thus, you would be guilty of getting the fire going. Here's another thing it was taught. It was permitted to tell for a Jew to tell a non-Jew to kindle a fire. The Jew couldn't do it, but the Jew could tell a Gentile, kindle a fire in a stove if it was cold weather, because nobody wants to suffer, but only if it was absolutely necessary. If they could really bear the cold, then don't do it. Okay? But that had to be the only purpose for lighting the fire is if, you know, people are like freezing cold. If the non-Jew placed cold food on the stove before kindling the fire, it was okay if the food got warm, if it was just happenstance. Because the purpose of this fire can't be to warm up food. It has to just be to keep people from freezing, right? The non-Jew, however, could not put the food on a stove where fire was already burning. To make that the purpose for the fire is to heat up the food. No, we can't have that. That's not the purpose for the fire. A Jew could not tell the Gentile to put the food on the stove before he started the fire. He couldn't plan that out. I mean, all these little rules, it's like one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and it just gets mind-boggling. Here's another passage, and this is Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. This wasn't really changing the Sabbath law that already existed. It was just reinforcing a real problem that was going on in Jeremiah's day. Did the people in Jeremiah's day, did the Jews have any inclination to keep God's commands? And keep God's Sabbath?
Not based on Jeremiah's preaching.
No. That's right. So they were in a totally different situation than the Jews in the New Testament were, where they went on the exact opposite extreme. But they were just treating the Sabbath day like any other day, and we're just gonna work our hearts out, and we're gonna carry stuff like any other day. So God was saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Well, they loved this passage. The Pharisees did. And the rabbinical interpretation of this as it applies to the Sabbath was, here's one specific thing. If a house catches on fire, the only items that can be carried out of the house are those that will be used to keep the Sabbath. Which I'm not sure what items those might be, like maybe a pillow if you're going to be laying or something like that. But what about if there's like clothes and you just want to get all your clothes out? Well, you're not allowed to get heaps of clothes and carry them out of a house that's burning on the Sabbath, because that's like carrying a load. However, it was permitted to go into the house, put on as many clothes as you could, come out of the house, take all those extra clothes off, go back in and put on a whole bunch of other clothes while your house is burning down, and come out and take off more, because you're not carrying a load. You're just wearing clothes. Ridiculous. It was okay to wear a bandage on a wound, but only if the wound was bad enough to potentially start bleeding. If it wasn't that bad, you can't wear a bandage because that's a burden. This is how minute the rabbinical interpretation was. And it just, you know what? Jews, Orthodox Jews today, they still observe these kinds of things. They still want to uphold a lot of these things. Now let's talk about a couple of these specific categories, because this is going to play into some things we talk about later. Plus, it's going to be a little fun. The threshing category. Okay, threshing. In the Jewish mind, that is also, in a more general way, that's extracting. Okay, they think of threshing more in general as extracting. So obviously the threshing category, and there's no specific scripture for this one, it's just threshing is obviously working, right? So we have to have a whole category for threshing. Threshing is the forbidding of any removal of an undesirable outer from a desirable inner. Okay, so you're not allowed to remove any exterior that's around something that you want to get to on the inside. That's a basic concept that is forbidden. This would include, of course, threshing grain to remove it from its husk. All right?